Open your Bibles, please, to Colossians chapter 3. Yeah, it's been since 2006. That's when we met. We met, actually, in 2005. Some of us went over, and we met Steve and some others over there. And then in 2006, I guess, that's when we began supporting. So we've had a long relationship that God's given us between this fellowship and the work in the Golan and also in Tel Aviv with the Apples. Colossians chapter 3, you know what? Let's stand. You'll need the exercise. Come on. Let's read. If then, or since then, you've been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And of course, we all know that this is not technically Memorial Day. It's Memorial Day weekend. This is the time that we recognize Memorial Day. Those of us who are a little older know that technically, Memorial Day is the 31st of May, but a decision was made so that we get Monday off and three-day weekends, and so it's the last weekend of the month. And you know, it doesn't matter really what day it is because God didn't establish it. It was established in 1868 to remember those who had fallen in battle. Over 50 million have served in the armed forces since 1775. We don't think about that very much. And out of those, more than 1.3 million have died on the battlefield or somehow involved with any of the wars that we've been involved in over the years. And so it was called Decoration Day long ago and then officially became Memorial Day. For many people, it's become the day that, you know, the pool opens or you go to the shore or, you know, they have a picnic and that kind of thing. And that's okay as that is. But it is important that we remember that there are those who have given their lives so that we can enjoy the freedom that we have in this nation. And all the more, it's important that we always remember that the greatest one who laid down his life, of course, for us is the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ. Greater love has no man than this, he said, that he would lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus did that for us. So while we don't mean for a moment to cheapen or to demean the sacrifice that many have made, and I realize that there are some here who have lost loved ones in battle or have children who are involved in the armed forces, and these are heavy concerns in your heart. It's very important. And only Christ alone is our answer in all of these things. We're going to spend some time in the Word just for a little while, and then we're going to have communion in a little bit. Prepare yourself. I know that, you know, increasingly people are concerned about communion because of matzah. But we're using, this is the first Sunday, we're using gluten-free matzah. It's all gluten-free. So feel free, if you have a concern about that, feel free to partake in it. But I have asked you to turn to Colossians chapter 3. And I want us to just briefly walk through a few things to prepare our hearts for communion, because Paul is talking to the church in Colossae about the things that matter, the things that matter in life and the way that we're to live as believers, as it pertains to the things that matter. He spent the first two chapters, and even these verses fall into this category, dealing with some very serious and heavy doctrinal truths. And now he's going to begin to get into the application of those doctrinal truths. He's talking to people, and you know, these words to us are so foreign in many ways. They're ancient, and so we don't think about them so much. But Colossae was a city. It was next to another city called Hierapolis, and that was near a city called Laodicea. That rings a dinger for us all the time because Laodicea is the seventh of the letters that Jesus dictates to the Apostle John in chapter 3 of Revelation. And so what was going on, not just in those cities, actually it was going on in much of the ancient world in those days, and particularly in Turkey, what we would call Turkey today, Asia Minor, was a mingling of Greek philosophy with Christian theology. There was a Greek philosophy, and don't check out because it's very real today. This philosophy is very present in our world today. This philosophy is very present around us with non-believers, and it's very present, sadly, in the church. And we just don't call it this anymore. It was called Gnosticism. It came from the Greek word gnosis, which means to know. And so it was all about having knowledge. And, of course, the leaders of this sect or this philosophy had epignosis, higher knowledge, okay? They, you know, they're always, they think they're really smart, and they've got all the answers, they know it all. There's a lot of know-it-alls around, and who want to change what the Word of God actually says. And so Gnosticism says, and it comes, again, from Greek philosophy, from Plato and all that, if you're familiar with your philosophy, but the idea that there's a separation of that which is spiritual, or they would say ethereal, and that which is matter. And that which is ethereal in Greek philosophy is superior to that which is matter. And they intermingled that then with Christian philosophy. As people were getting saved, now this philosophy came and intermingled with that and said, well, look, that which is spiritual is good, and that which is matter is evil. So it resulted actually in two prongs of ideas. You're saying, what does this have to do with communion? It has to do with the passage. It resulted in two prongs. And the first prong was asceticism, the idea of depriving oneself of anything that would pleasure the matter, the body. And so the idea was, since spirit is good and since matter is not good, it's evil, that we should deprive, strip the body of all that feels good, all that would give it pleasure. So this ascetic lifestyle, a lot of the monastic lifestyle that you're familiar with, or you think of monks and all that in the centuries ago, comes out of that idea. And they said we have to do everything possible to deprive ourselves of that which is fun or eating more than a little bit, all those types of things. I don't want to go on and on about it, but it's very interesting philosophy. And they would look at anybody else who would indulge in those things as wicked. Like, you call yourself a Christian and look what you're doing. The other prong would say, now wait a minute, let's not get ahead of ourselves here. I mean, if that which is spirit is good and that which is matter is not good, it's evil, they're separate from one another. So we know that our spirits have been saved, so do what you want in the flesh. Be absolutely libertarian. Be absolutely, wild. Live the wild lifestyle you want. Indulge in anything you want. Get drunk. Sexual immorality. All those things were fine because they don't touch the spirit. Now, both those prongs are wrong. But they both come out of this philosophy. And Paul, in Colossians, is really, he's combating this philosophy, and he's trying to help the Colossian Christians to not be polluted by that viewpoint. You find this in a number of the Gospels, in the epistles of 1 John, actually in all of his epistles. He talks about it. Jude deals with it. You'll find it in a number of places. Here now, Paul is saying this asceticism and this libertarianism and the legalism that results from all of this, it's all wrong. There's one way to live. And, and we would say that in our terminology today, it's about balance. It's about knowing Christ and living a life of balance. Well, how do you live that life of balance? Let's bring it all back home here. How do you live that life of balance? Well, he says right here, since you've been raised, I know it says if, but the idea, when in our language, we only think, black, white, yes, no, when it comes to if. We think if yes, if not. Okay, but like if Renee was going to the grocery store, say, I'm going to Giant, is there anything that you need? Oh, well, if you're going to Giant, could you pick me up? I really mean since you're going to Giant. I already know she's going, right? So that was the idea in the language. So really, it's since you've been raised with Christ, then seek those things. Seek those things which are above. What does that mean, Paul? Above. Above, not just higher knowledge, seek the things that are really in that place above. What is that? Well, that's the place where Christ is, at the right hand of God. Where is Jesus Christ today? I mean, it's right in front of you, okay? Oh, yeah, that's right. He's at the right hand of God. I mean, think about the verses. We've got it. We read these things all the time, but we don't think about it a lot of times because, again, it's distant from us. But actually, it becomes very practical in terms of how we're to see ourselves and see him and understand our relationship and what God expects of us. You know, we read in Hebrews chapter 12 that we're to run this race with endurance, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, which is to be with us forever, he endured the cross, despising the shame, which was that he became John Hessler's sin on that cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of God, right hand of the Father in heaven. That's where he presently is. Boy, Paul, you're saying, so I'm to seek the things which are above, where Jesus Christ is, where he is seated at the right hand of God. Yeah, he would say. In fact, verse 2, I want you to set your mind on those things, to be thinking about those things, not on the things that are on the earth. Now, the Gnostics would say, see, okay, we have to think ethereal here. But he makes it very practical. For you died. I died? I'm very much alive. Well, I did die. When I trusted Christ as my Savior, when you trusted Christ as your Savior, you died. The old you died. Now, I realize it's very much alive. I know for me it's very much alive, and I don't want to go talking about the voices in my head or anything, but I mean, there is the old John that always wants to do something. Now it's up to me to tell it to take a back seat, because that old John, his control over me is what's dead. Okay, he's alive. But his control over me is dead because I have a new identity, which is that I'm a son of God. I'm known by God the Father because of the sacrifice that Jesus made for me. You died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. He says, look, you need to set your intellect. And we say intellect, you know, sometimes we think intellectual, and that gets boring for us. Not everything we think about is what he's saying. Set the way that we think and the things that we consider. We're to set our mind on those things. We're to set our emotions on those things. We're to set our love, our affection on those things, not on the things of the earth. Now, again, the Gnostic or the ascetic would say, yeah, and not on riches and not on money. There's nothing in the scripture that says that money is wrong. There's nothing in scripture that says worldly possessions are wrong. I mean, Jesus hung out with some really poor people, and he also hung out with some of the richest people, Joseph of Arimathea. I mean, you think so. He hung out with both. He didn't condemn Joseph because of the things that he owned. He never taught to deprive yourself. Yeah, he gave instruction on what to do with worldly wealth, but he never said to deprive ourselves. But there's balance here. What Jesus did say is that no one can serve two masters. You can't serve God and money. Why? Because he said you'll either love the one and hate the other, or you'll hate the one and love the other. No one can serve God and mammon. No one can serve two masters. Well, then what do I do? The idea is both are present in our lives, but you can only be mastered by one master. That's the idea. You can only be lorded by one lord. You can only be kinged by one king. You can only be mastered by one master. So if Jesus is Lord, then he's the one who's to determine what we do with our lives and what we do with those things that are material to us. The idea is we're to be dead to those old priorities. We do wrestle. We do, you know, we do talk about how, you know, I want to do these things. I get myself in trouble. And we all do it at times. And that Spurgeon quote, that old Spurgeon quote, is a great quote. Dead men don't wrestle. If we're really dead now, if we've been crucified with Christ, then we don't need to be wrestling with those things anymore because we live for him. How do you live for him? How do you find this balance in your life? He said there's only one way, and that's to set your focus, your gaze, your mind, your heart, your affections, your emotions on him. Be looking at him, to be putting our gaze on him. He says it's important that we keep the end in view. When Christ, who is our life, when he appears, we also will appear with him in glory. when Jesus Christ returns on a white horse with King of Kings and Lord of Lords written on his thigh, we're with him, by the way. Read the end of the book. We're with him. We're with him. We're struggling to stay on the horses, but we're with him. When Christ, who is our life, appears, we're going to be with him in glory. John says, 1 John 3, verse 2, that when we see him, we will see him as he is. We may like him because we will see him as he is. We'll have to be transformed, we'll be changed, and we will see him as he is. It's important that we keep the end in view. Why? Because if we keep the end in view, if we keep him in view, if we understand where we're going and we keep the end in view, John says it purifies our lives. It purifies the decisions that we make, the choices that we make. It purifies our perspective. It purifies our relationships. And that's why we're to do that. Many of us here know, and some didn't check email or didn't hear, but Artie Fretz, and maybe some of you didn't know Artie, but Artie Fretz went home to be with the Lord on Monday. And many people, actually virtually no one in this fellowship knew everything about Artie. And it's only been in the last week that some of us have had a chance to get to know the Artie story. And it was pretty powerful to learn, you know, how he was saved and, you know, of course his military background, but how he was saved and his work as a missionary, a pastor, and the work in the Philippines, planting churches, and the churches that he planted in Pennsylvania. And people didn't know those things about Artie. We were standing at the cemetery yesterday, and many of us have probably had the opportunity to hear or to be present where there's an honor guard when one who's served in the military is buried. And Artie had full honors. So there was, of course, the flag and the bugle, you know, playing taps and the 21-gun salute. So it was pretty powerful time. But, you know, as we stood there and we pondered the idea that here were these sergeants, you know, folding this flag and then presenting it to his oldest son. And here's this bugler playing taps. But on Monday evening when Artie left, think about this. When Monday evening when Marty left this earth, he didn't hear taps. He heard reveille when he got to heaven. When his spirit left that body and went through that golden gate of splendor, he heard reveille. He was awake. He was more awake than there was no morphine in him. There was none of that happened. Okay, he was awake. And when that flag, as it was being presented to Tom, his son, on behalf of a grateful nation for his faithful service in the armed services, two tours in Vietnam and all that. But you know, when Artie entered heaven Monday evening to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord." You know, these are things that are important for us to keep in focus. These are things important for us to keep in mind, because you may never have served in the armed services, but the fact of the matter is that if you've been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, your life is more valuable than our lives as Americans because of the sacrifice that someone made dying in a battlefield, as important and as heavy as that is. What Jesus Christ has done for us, to call us his own because of the blood that he shed for us. And for that reason, you know, I guess it's important to me to remind all of us. You know, Paul will say in 2 Corinthians that we're to examine ourselves to be sure that we're in the faith. Peter says that we're to make every effort. He's speaking to believers. Make every effort to make our calling and our election sure and certain. In other words, and we're not to be flip with this, and we're not to just say, "I go to church," but to be absolutely certain that I know that Jesus Christ paid the price for me, and that I've accepted that personally, and that my sins are paid for, and that I'm no longer my own because I've been bought with the price of his blood. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you, Lord, for just the challenges that you bring from your word, Lord. We thank you for these truths, Lord, that we're no longer our own, having been bought with the price. For the instruction you give us on how to live, where to set our gaze, what to think about, where to place our affections. Thank you for the promise that you are returning very soon for us. Here we are, Lord, the last generation. Lord, whatever age we are, to recognize we have responsibility now as believers living in this last generation, whether we're in our teens or young adults or older adults or much older adults, Lord, we still all have the responsibility to continue to walk a life of balance, looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, Lord, and to let our light so shine among men, Lord, that they glorify you. They come to know you. So, Lord, prepare our hearts now as we begin to have this time of communion together, Lord, the bread and the cup. Prepare our hearts for all of this. In Jesus' name, amen.